Thank you so much. Thank you, children. God bless you. Isn't that wonderful? Let them know you love them, appreciate them. What a wonderful job. And the music has been so great today. Thank all of you that have been in the orchestra, the choir. I got to hear the trumpets this morning, and so it was wonderful to know that we were all together at the house of the Lord, and we have a reprieve. It wasn't the trumpets, amen, right there. But God's good to all of us, and I thank you for being here. Pastor, thank you for the invitation to be with you and your staff. We sure do love and appreciate you and your leadership. And First Baptist, I hope you know what a treasure God has given you in your pastor. He's not only loved and respected, but God is using him in a mighty way to keep our people united all across the country. And as even this week he was in Mexico to know what really matters. We're running out of time. It's not the time to play church, not the time to play politics, and it's not the time to try to substitute the efforts of man for the working of the Holy Spirit. And your pastor is a man of not only integrity and character and courage, but God has raised him up for this hour. And it's an honor for me to be with you, and I thank you so much for what you're doing. I asked his permission just a moment ago if it would be all right to give away a prophecy pack in the evening service. It's a very important night tonight. I'd like for you to come. We have some handouts, some maps of Gaza, Israel, and the conflict, trying to get you to understand a little bit of the history, and I'll mention more about that in a moment. So if you will invite someone who is not here this morning, they may be in another building, they may be in another church, but you're going to invite them to come at 6 o'clock to be a part. We have a beautiful new study Bible that was developed. You see it's a thumbed index, but what is wonderful about it is everyone's trying to find their readers, and this one you can be at Walmart and read it at your house. So it is a... but we're going to put that in. It's lightweight and flexible and thumb indexed, but that's a part of the prophecy pack because why? Us in the Word and the Word in us. That's our theme for this year. The world's crazy, fake news, what's real, what's not real. Well, I know what is real. It's the Word of God. And so we've got to spend more time there. And so last night I alluded to a study called Prophecy 101, 102, and this is all the technology in the red. It's everything from the World Bank. The Big Bang Theory was started in 1948. We started killing babies in America in 1948. North Vietnam, South Vietnam, 1948. A lot of geopolitical moves were made in 48. And then the big one in 48 was the birth of the nation of Israel. And so we put those together, and then the Israeli government a few months ago gave me permission to explain the Iron Dome, and Raytheon and Raphael, they gave me permission to put some of the footage together on how the system works. And so it's called God's Shield Over Israel. That'll be in there as well. And then three important messages that have to do with your Bible. One, a promise made. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3. I will bless them that bless thee. And then we have a word from God. What would you say if I told you some rabbis met with me in Israel, and I have never heard this statement before or since, and it sort of rattled my cage. I didn't know what they were saying to me, but they said, you need to know something in America that you all had nothing to do with the election of Donald Trump. And I said, what in the world are you talking about? I try to explain what they told me and to show you what it's about. It's not political, because what they say is he's the man that moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem and declared Jerusalem a united city. He said they didn't have anything to do with what he was going to do in America. It was all what would happen in the nation of Israel. So we call that a word from God, and then a promise kept. Part of that I'll deal with tonight, and in the tonight's service, why has God blessed America? So if you're the one that brings the most guests, we'll give you this beautiful prophecy pack, over $200 worth of research and study materials to add to your library, okay? Take your Bible this morning and turn with me in the New Testament, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. Tonight's service, I want to encourage you to be here. Is there a reason that God has blessed America? We say it all the time. We sing about it. God bless America. But is there a Bible reason? Is there an explanation for the blessing of God? And we'll combine part of that study tonight with a biblical worldview of Israel. You can't look at the geopolitical maps of Europe and Asia, the rising of China, the King of the East, and the Bear Russia. All these things have to be viewed through the Word of God. If you don't, you won't understand what's going on in the world. And so this little piece of real estate literally could change the world forever. We're that close, and we'll try to cover part of that tonight. If you're looking at Ephesians with me, I want to read verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If I were to read that in the Greek New Testament, it would talk a little bit about the tricks or the snares. There's even one that even talks about the ambush of the devil. You're looking one way, but then the attack comes from another side. And God's saying, you need to be aware of this. And then look at verse 12. That's our text verse for the day. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now hold your finger there, and we're going to study there in just a moment. But for a moment or two, let's connect some dots from last night till today. In case you were not here last night, or you're listening on the radio, or you're watching online, that you can be able to assimilate this information and put it together from the Word of God. On our last session, we talked with the scripture out of Matthew 24, verses 1 through 8. Our focus verse was verse number 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Or you could say, all these are the beginning of the end. When did it start? When did that countdown begin for our generation? And then we can ask this question, what prophetic day are we living in? I was in a seminar a few weeks ago, and some of the pastors had a Q&A time, and they said, Brother Ralph, if you study the scriptures, where would you put the church? And I said, I believe I would stick the church in the book of Jude right before the revelation of the Antichrist and what's getting ready to happen. But last night, remember, we walked through the scriptures here a little bit. We went from Genesis 1 all the way down to Genesis 12, 2,000 years. From Genesis 13 to Acts 2, 2,000 years. And then from Acts 3, we walked up to the book of Revelation to where we're living right now today. Another 2,000 years. The Bible says, a day with the Lord is as what? 1,000 years as a what? One day. So we've had, 6 days, and I think this one's mine. Excuse my allergies, I apologize. Too many hours on a plane. So what we're having is we're seeing this together. This adversity of 6 days, 6 literal days, knowing that this is not our home, this is not the end. The Bible says when the Lord comes, we'll enter into what? A millennial reign, 1,000 years of peace on earth. Now, if I review this correctly, 2 days, 4 days, and 6 days, we're living in the end of that sixth day. We're in the last few hours, right before the Lord comes. And at any moment, we're going to hear the sounding of the trumpet, and we're going to have the dead in Christ rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him. And so between that sounding of the trumpet and the saints going home and the millennial reign of Christ, that seventh day, then we're going to have something called the tribulation. And the Bible talks about that this is days the world has never known. If you can only imagine the horror and the unbelievable brutality of October 7 and what Hamas did, the terrorists, when they went into southern Israel. Can you imagine what it's going to be on this earth, the violence, after the Holy Spirit is withdrawn? It's hard to believe. Days, days the world has never known. I apologize, church. Nothing like coming to speak and lose your voice. So, I was at the Dead Sea a few days ago. And while I was there, I met with this gentleman. And we were talking about the dramatic drop in the water. The water that's dropping, the Dead Sea, it's disappearing. And we were talking about how dramatic it has happened. We know the prophecy says that when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split open, and there's going to be a river of fresh water come running out. It'll run down to the Wadi Kelt, which is in your Bible, the valley of the shadow of death. It will run down past Jericho and into the Dead Sea. It will heal the waters. And according to the Old Testament prophets, that there will be fish again in the Dead Sea. And guess what? They'll dry their nets at a place called En Gedi. That's where David hid from Saul. And that cave is still there. Matter of fact, the week I was there, they found four Roman swords in that old cave from 2,000 years ago. So it was all in there, all these prophecies merging together, coming together. And when we think about them fishing again and seeing that sea healed, all of those are things that are going to happen as the church is raptured out and the world keeps dealing with what they have to with the coming of the Lord. And this gentleman said, you know about the mineral wealth of this land. And I said, I certainly do. And he said, guess what we have discovered? And I said, well, I know there's some new chemicals you've discovered. And he said, yes, that's true. He said, but we've discovered that the potash wealth, that's fertilizer, that the potash wealth of the Dead Sea is so powerful, so great, so immense, that we can fertilize every farm on every continent around the world for 1,000 years. And I said, would you say that again? Because I think we're getting ready to have a millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. He said, there's enough potash to fertilize every farm around the world on every continent for 1,000 years. Ladies and gentlemen, you are living in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And so there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We've talked about the 6 days, and then we've got this seventh day coming, then tribulation, then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, having said all that, let's go back to what we reviewed last night in Matthew 24, the three questions that the disciples ask the Lord Jesus. Number one, they said in Matthew 24, when shall these things be? Number two, they asked the Lord Jesus, What shall be the sign of thy coming? And then number three, what will be the sign of the end of this world? Now, you know what's wonderful about human nature? It is still human nature. That was questions 2,000 years ago. Guess what? We're still asking the same questions today. Everybody wants to know, what is going to be the sign of the Lord's coming? How close are we to the coming of the Lord? And in this auditorium and watching on television and the internet and listening on the radio, there are only two people groups. And that's the burden of First Baptist, is you know that there's only two people groups. There's the believer and there's the unbeliever. There's the saved and the lost. There's no middle ground. And God commissioned all of us to do what you're going to do next Tuesday by the help of the Lord. You're going to have the largest outreach you've ever had as a church. You're going to saturate this part of the country, Illinois and Indiana, with the gospel. Why? Because we are running out of time. And if we believe what we say we believe, we've got to be about the Father's business. We've got to go into the highways and hedges and take the gospel message. And so we know that this is no respecter of person. Either you're a believer, you're a non-believer. It doesn't matter if you're young, you're old, you're rich, you're poor. God doesn't have any classifications other than those who believe and those who don't believe. Now, during the Iraqi war, I did a television program about the war and Iraq and the impending danger to the nation of Israel. And when I did that, we put some things on television and some specialty maps and talked about what was going to happen through the Straits of Hormuz and then the battle groups stationed in the Mediterranean, the Red Sea. We put all those up. And a few days later, my secretary buzzed me and said, there's a visitor in the front office and he'd like to see you. And I said, well, sure, I'll be right out. So I came outside and there was a gentleman standing there, very crisp looking, had an attaché case, had some tubes rolled up under his arm. And I walked out and he introduced himself. And I said, could I help you? And he said, are you the Ralph Sexton that's on television? I said, yes, sir. He said, are you the Ralph Sexton that put maps up on the screen about the coming war? And I said, yes, sir. And he reached over and handed me my card. United States Army Intelligence, Lieutenant Colonel. He said, I need to meet with you privately. And I said, okay, that'll be fine. So I walk back into the office, and he takes one of those tubes, opens it up, rolls it out. It's got a big banner across the top, top secret, and rolls it out. And he said, I need to ask you some questions, sir. He said, where did you get your map that you had on the TV screen? And he said, where did you get your map that had the troop movements and the Marines coming in? And you were talking about Kuwait, and you were talking about Iraq and Iran. He said, where did you get all the arrows you had? And I said, from a high source. And he said, how high? And I said, it's higher than the Pentagon, higher than the White House. He said, well, where did you get that information? I said, every bit of it came out of the Word of God. And he said, man, he said, I'm so glad you said that. My general's a Christian. I'm a Bible believer. He wanted me to come by here. If you got any more teachings that we can take with us, he said, we're going to take them. We depart out of Fort Bragg day after tomorrow. We don't want to step on the Bible as we go to war. See, ladies and gentlemen, there are people around the world that know something's about to happen. They can sense something's about to happen. And God's got his people in places we would never dream that they know the Bible is the answer for the day and hour that we're living in. When we begin to realize this and look at this, then the scriptures to help us understand. If I could prove to all the Baptists in the world and all the Christians in America that Jesus is coming this coming Friday, if I could take my computer and my maps, and I could take the illustrations from the feast days, and I put it all on the big screen, and I say, here it is. I've laid it out. No doubt about it, Jesus is coming Friday. Do you know what the church would do? You know what the Baptists would do? Nothing. Nothing till Thursday. We're Baptists. Then Thursday, we're going to have us a revival meeting. The Lord's coming in the morning because we'd have a revival. Your front yard would look like a flea market. People bringing back lawnmowers and boats and fishing rods. Fred, I don't know how this skill saw got in my garage, but Lord's coming in the morning. I want to give it back to you. I've only had it 12 years. And they'd be restoring, and then they'd go be kissing and making up with their mother-in-law. Lord's coming in the morning, Mom. I'm sorry. Making all the, being pastor's office, writing a check. We got up this morning, Mom, and I went to the bank. We cashed a CD. Brother John, $25,000 for missions, $25,000 for the radio. Here's $50,000 for the college. He knows that check's not going to clear. The Lord's coming in the morning. That's human nature. And so what did God do? God hid it so that no man would know when he's coming. We're to live every day like it's our last day. And God put that excitement in our heart that today is the day of salvation. Prophecy, what is the purpose of it? It is what? To be comforted. It's not to be spectacular. It is to comfort the church. And the Bible warns us that right before the Lord comes back, there's going to be spiritual warfare. He said, I don't want you to forsake the word. And I don't want you to forsake the house of God. Comfort the saved people. He is coming. Warn the lost. Christ is coming. Don't wait too late. And this is a thing that you want to do. Let me give you three things to write down that you'll take home with you today from this session. Let me give you three things to write down. Number one, if I believe the Lord is coming, I want to be right with God. I don't want to hope so, think so, maybe so. I want to be right with God. I want to know that I have been born again. Well, I don't want you to hold on to what your sweet grandmother said you said when you're 4 years old. I want you to know your grandmama's sweet and you were cute as a button when you were four. But you've got to know as an adult that I have been born again. Not a hope so, not a think so, not a maybe so, but you know that you know you've been born again. And you've got to have that. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about spiritual ritual. I'm talking about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we've got to have. If that happens to the house of God, it doesn't matter if you're in the balcony, the main floor, or watching in an overflow. I promise you, it'll change this church. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your family. And it'll change the life of every church in America when we live like we believe that the Lord is coming back. Number two, I want you to not only know that you're right with God, but here's the second thing to write down. I want you to write down that you need to be right with your fellow man, that you need to be right with each other. Now this, listen, you want to change a church, you change the marriages. Mom and dad, our kids know, our teenagers, our grown children know when mom and dad are at each other, when they're fussing. Tell your daddy to pass the salt. They know that wasn't a good night the night before. And she says, you tell your daddy to grab a vine if he thinks he's Tarzan and swing on down here and get it. You know, they can feel that tension. And what God's wanting us to do is that we, if I believe he's coming, I want to be right with him. But then I've got to go this way. I've got to reach out to my marriage. I've got to reach out. Parents right with children. Children right with parents. In-laws, relatives, outlaws, those that we don't even like. And we got to get right. You say, they lied on me. They stole from me. They got part of my dad's inheritance. They took antiques out of my grandmother's house. Is that going to matter in a few hours? No, it's foolishness. And we listen, church, we can't spend our time, our energy, and our money fighting the church across town, fighting the church in another state. Listen, God calls men. Men are individuals. They have different ways and approaches of taking the Word of God. If they're faithful to the book and the inerrancy of the book, then don't spend your time and energy shooting at somebody else. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Get the church ready. The King is coming. We need to heal the house, and we got to heal the house of God, and we got to get back to praying and believing that this is the most important thing. We got to have revival, and there's only one place for it to begin. It's at the house of God. You know what Jesus said about it? He said some have lost their first love. That's what he said. Do you remember dating? Do you remember falling in love with your wife? You say, well, you don't know what I married. You don't know what I have to live with. Bless God, I didn't pick her out. That was on you. What you've got to understand is God is dealing with us on a personal level. If I say I believe what I say I believe, I've got to get right with God. It has to begin here. I can't blame anyone else at First Baptist. Got to be with me. Not my brother, not my sister. It's me, oh Lord. And God knows when we got a grudge. God knows when we have hard feelings. You know, I started working when I was 14. My dad signed for me, and I had a dream car. I wanted to buy this car. And I was saving my money. I saved every penny, whether I mowed grass or whether I worked at the Winn-Dixie store, everything. And I'm almost 17 years old. I get the money for a down payment on my car. I had a little 57 Chevrolet convertible, baby blue, with a white Naugahyde top. I had fender skirts. I had a little 283 engine. I took it over to the engine shop. I had it bored out to 300 cubic inches of raw power. I had 3 2-barrel carburetors. I had a Hurst mystery shifter. I had a Corvette clutch, and I had a 3/4-ton truck rear end in the back of that thing, racing slicks on the back. I burned a half a tank of gas to school and a half a tank coming home. I bought a set of tires every 2 weeks, put a clutch in every month. Because I was burning those casings all the time. And I had my little car. Listen, you could eat your lunch off the block of that engine. My dipstick going into the engine block was chrome. That's where I bowed down and worshiped. That was my car. And you know what? And you go to pick up your date, and you stop about a block from their house, you know. And then you get out those, open the trunk, get out those baby diapers, and you begin to polish those baby moons on the side of that and polish the points up on that Chevy and wipe the dust off, drop that top down, turn Elvis on. Man, and then you drive on up to go knock on. Are you ready? Yes. Come on. Hold. Now you watch your step right here. Don't you fall on these steps. Come right on. Yes, ma'am. Come right. Let me. Just sit yourself right in there. Close that door. Walk around. Get in there. Get in where you want to go, baby. I don't care where you want to go. You just name it. We're going to go. You want to go to the moon? I'm your rocket man. Here we, huh? Couldn't do anything. Perfect. Get married. Have some kids. 3 years later, she's walking up the sidewalk. Holding one, got one holding on to the back of her dress. She's kicking 10 pounds of potatoes, got 2 bags of groceries, and you're up on the front porch. Hurry up, old lady. I ain't got all day. That's losing your first love. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing at the house of God. And we'll get cold. We'll get careless. We'll lose our tears, lose our burden. And all of a sudden, soul winning is mechanical. All of a sudden, driving a bus, well, I've got to. Well, all of a sudden, teaching a class, all of a sudden, singing in the choir. This is not what we have to do to go to heaven. It's what we love to do because we've been born again. Our lives have been changed, and we're thanking God for changing our world and our circumstance. This is the power that's going to change the world. This is the light that's going to pierce the darkness, is when I get right with my fellow man. Then I begin to see those lost people. Then number three, you write this down. Not only do I want to be right with God, not only do I want to be right with my fellow man, but number three, I don't want to leave anyone behind that I love. You say, what do you mean? Well, if I believe the Lord's coming, and I believe that he could come at any moment, then what's the next thing after the church disappears? The judgment of God. And the tribulation begins. And there's a place called hell. And there's a place called the lake of fire. And God wanted all of us to know that today is the day of salvation. I don't have time to take all of this apart because of being a Sunday morning. But if we had time to walk through this next level of seminars on what we are and what we're facing, if I'm standing here and I'm facing my future and I'm going to stand in front of a holy God, either I'm saved or I'm not saved. There's no negotiation. There's no middle ground. Either I'm born again or I'm not born again. And if I'm not born again, then guess what's happening? I'm found guilty by the law of God. And was it the song you mentioned last night had the scripture, the one place eternity's found the Word of God? Eternity, we don't talk about it. But that's forever and ever and ever. And that's the push for the church. We get caught up in today. We get caught up in the games. We get caught up in the... This is not us. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. We're headed into eternity. And the devil all the time tries to pull me away from looking to the eternity side of this and to get caught up in the daily foolishness of what we're facing. Watch what happens. If I'm not saved and then I go stand in front of God, guess what happens? God looks in the Lamb's Book of Life, see if my name's there. And if my name's not there, then he adjudicates. He judges me. In North Carolina, we have a system of laws. And if a man's found guilty of a capital offense, a woman found guilty of a capital offense, then the jury hears the case. The defense presents their case. Prosecution presents their case. The jury comes back and says, you've broken all the laws. You're guilty. Here's the proof, and will they give it to the judge? Then what does the judge do? He takes the ruling of the jury, and then when he takes that, he takes the law of the land, the book of law. That's the standard for the state of North Carolina, or the state of Illinois, or the state of Indiana. It's the law. And then he gavels the law. By the law of the state of North Carolina, I've found you now guilty of a capital offense. You're now to be sentenced to death. You will give your life in payment for your sin and transgression against your fellow human beings. That same principle of earth is going to happen spiritually. And we'll stand in front of a holy God. And according to the Word of God, even Christian people are going to give an account. We're going to be held accountable. Did I waste my time? Did I waste my talents? Did I waste my treasure? Or did I give my life as a Christian for the Lord? And for the lost person, he's going to be judged. Your name's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're going to be bound hand and foot. And then what happens? They're cast into what? Lake of fire. Now, let me help you understand something. If you understand hell in the Word of God, it's in the heart of the earth. We know that when Jesus went to the cross, he went down to the heart of the earth. He released those that were held in captivity in paradise. And we know on the other side was a great gulf, and that's hell. It's interesting that the rich man could look from hell over that gulf and see Father Abraham and said, would you send Lazarus? I'm tormented. in this flame. But after Jesus comes, he defeats the devil. He takes the keys, death, hell, and the grave, ties them to himself, takes the captives, goes to heaven. Then hell has continued from that day. And every now and then, the magma of the earth comes spewing out, volcanoes. And the Bible teaches us, Bible believers, that hell is what? It's enlarging itself. More and more people are dying without Christ. Whew. More and more people are dying without Christ. You know what they do down in North Carolina? After that judge does this, I sentence you to die. According to the law, you died then. You're dead. It's over. You're a dead man. So how do they handle it? You go down on death row and for an hour to go to the shower or the wreck on that death row. They shackle your feet. They put a waistband. They shackle them. Put chains. They drag on that old concrete floor. There'll be a guard on the right, guard on the left, and there'll be a supervisor out front. And that supervisor walks in front of this prisoner. And you know what that supervisor says? He goes down that long corridor there, Raleigh Central Prison. When they used to operate in this manner, they go way down that hallway. And that man's dragging those chains, coming out of that cell. That supervisor's out front. You know what he's saying? We got a dead man walking. We got a dead man walking. No eyes looking, no mouth talking. We got a dead man walking. You're in one of those cells on either side. Don't you talk to him. He's dead. It hadn't been carried out yet, but it's over. And there's people sitting in church every Sunday, and you've already been adjudicated. You're lost. I can't rescue you. Pastor can't rescue you. You've got children and grandchildren. They're lost. And you can't rescue them. It's going to take God to cut those chains off. It's going to take God to bring them out and to life eternal. You need to know this is serious. It's eternity that God's talking about. Would you do me a favor, please? In the quietness of this moment, in the seriousness of this hour, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to just interrupt the message, and I'm going to stop, and I'm just going to ask you to bow your head. And if you died right now, or if the Lord were to come, and you're in this building, the balcony of the main floor, unless you're sick or have to go to work, let's just get quiet before the Lord for a moment. Is there one person that say, Pastor Ralph, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I wouldn't want us to go stand in front of God today the way I am. Pray for me. Would you just slip that hand up for prayer? God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you. I see that hand. Is there another one? God bless you. In the balcony, just be tender to the Holy Spirit. God bless you. How many on the main floor in the balcony say, Pastor Ralph, if I died right now or if Jesus were to come, I'm not where I need to be spiritually, and I know that. God spoke to me last night and today. I've got some things in my life I need to settle. Would you just slip that hand up for prayer? My, my, my. God bless you. A multitude of hands. Thank you for being honest. Final question has to do with what we just talked about. Is someone you love facing an eternity without Christ? Is someone you love a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, grandchild? And while I was preaching, while I was talking about that it's, according to the Word of God, they're already dead in trespass and sin. Isn't that something? God identified that. And you're burdened over them. Would you just slip your hand up that we can pray together over that loved one? Here's what I want to do. Would you stand all over the auditorium? The instrument's going to play. And pastor's going to come and close the service. Would you Christians that are burdened, would you lead the way? Would you come and pray with that targeted prayer? Call their name out before a holy God. Maybe pray about an opportunity to get them to be in the house of the Lord tonight. And then if you're wrestling or struggling with something in your own life, would you come while God's moving? Would you ask the Lord to help you? And then, obviously, if you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. You mind the Lord.